If you'd like to open to 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2 there. We'll be looking at those verses we read this morning, going through that today. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 10. But we're going to be looking at the title of the message is that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Now the first word of this chapter is a wherefore, and that refers us back to the last few verses of chapter 1. And the central theme there was the incorruptible seed, which was shown to be the Word of God. And because the Word of God is incorruptible and greater than the flesh, then we read, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And the word there is the same word described in verse 23 of chapter 1 as incorruptible, and in verse 25 as the Word of the Lord. And this word is God's word to us. And it says to us there, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, what a gracious God we have, who has not sent us to be condemned, but set us to be free through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's telling us here that if you are truly born again, born of God's Spirit and have received the grace of God, then we are to desire the sincere milk and meat of the Word of God. In other words, we're to get our nourishment for our lives, the spiritual lives especially, from God's Word. And we're told in chapter 1 of 23 that we're born of the Word of God. Now, in chapter 2:2, we are told to grow by the Word of God. There is no way that a lost sinner could come to a knowledge of the Saviour except by the Word. Now, this is God's way. There's no way for a new believer to grow in the Lord except he or she grow by the Word of God. And this is why it's important that when we teach and when we teach and preach the Word of God in our church, in our Sunday schools, and in our ministries. We teach the whole counsel of God. And it is when we come to obey verse 1, when we have laid aside all malice, which is talking about wickedness and naughtiness, and all guile, in other words, being deceitful and crafty, when we've laid aside all hypocrisies, having pretending to play a part, and all the envies, all the jealousies, all the evil speakings, which is backbiting and so forth, or idle talk, when we come to obey those, then we're on the path that God wants us to be on. And it's amazing how many folk are plagued with idle talk. They talk and they talk and they talk, and they say absolutely nothing other than perhaps a bit of backbiting and a bit of gossip, or at best they don't say anything at all. And all believers should purpose in their hearts that their conversation be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Why would anyone want to carry on with the silly stuff that is going to bring more harm than good? Why waste valuable time on this earth with these sort of talks and these sort of jealousies and envies? You know, there are people who are able to stay on their phones and stay on their little tablet things hour after hour, and they talk and they talk and they text and they text and they email and they email about everybody. And they put suspicious ideas into the minds of people about church, about how things are done, and about other people. idle talk, evil speakings. And there are those, not even on the phone, there are those who publicly do it. They try to sow division with their little innuendos, you know. Oh, do we do those sort of things, do we? Do we allow those sort of things, do we? And they're sowing division in the body of Christ. And the people who do such things ought to be ashamed of themselves and lay aside such evil speaking. And if they just got off the phone, stopped the slurs, and got into their Bibles, stopped the conversation across the table or across the back fence at home, take God's word, study the scriptures, go to church where they preach and teach the word of God, they'd be a different sort of person. They need to join a class where the scriptures are taught verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And at the very least, then you'll have something decent to talk about. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now we have a couple of mums here with newborn babes. When a newborn babe begins to cry for milk, are you going to give them a rattle? Are you going to give them a book to read? A stuffed toy to play with? Would that satisfy their hunger? No. The baby will keep crying until it has been fed proper food. And so you and I should keep crying until God's word comes to us and until we get it. And growth is a sure proof that the Lord has laid on our hearts a deeper sense of sin, a more earnest desire for holiness, a greater joy in God's presence, a desire to be in His service, to be in His will. And they're all sure signs and proof that we have tasted divine grace. And until we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it's no use of us dreaming of a perfected or any perfected human relationships. Now, have we been growing? Is there a sure proof of growth in our lives? Do you know that there's no word read so drowsily, read so lethargically, in such in a sleepy way as the Word of God. There is no business executed so sluggishly as the business of prayer. And if people want to taste the flavors of the gospel, taste and see how gracious the Lord is, then we've got to be wide awake. And with sensitivity, we need to search for the conditions by which we may taste properly the Lord's graciousness. In Ezekiel 3, 1-3, we read a couple of phrases there. It says, "Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Is the word of God honey as sweetness for us? Is it something we delight in? It's delectable. You see, there's only one way any believer can eat a message from the Lord, and that is to obey it. Obedience is the act of consuming. We discern the wonderful flavors of God's grace. This is how we approach the gospel of our Lord. It's through obedience. We are to put ourselves into that attitude of obeying Him. awaken our minds, and then we'll be able to discern the very glory of our salvation. We will taste the flavor of reconciliation, the beautiful grace that comes from forgiveness, the wonderful quality of God's peace in our hearts and lives. And these are major steps in the creation of the family. The individual is to taste and to appreciate the things of God. A personal experience of God's grace prepares a person for family life. One of intimacy, one that's fruitful, for fellowship that is unified. It excludes all uncleanness, and it takes on the Christian way. And you and I should keep on crying until we get the Word of God, until we taste and see how gracious the Lord really is. Verse 4 says to us, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now this living stone is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. He was the one lifted up, disallowed of men, but chosen of God. And this clearly tells us that when this living stone came in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it was disallowed of men. That means the Lord was rejected of men. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, chosen of God, and is precious. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." See, the purpose of the holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by our Lord. And this precious stone was rejected of men and Israel, but believed upon by you and me who are born again, and is called a living stone. And this living stone, the Lord has built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And the spiritual house has been built up by the preaching of God's word in His church. And the purpose of this great spiritual house being formed and built by the sanctification of the Spirit and the preaching up of God's word is to offer up to Him spiritual sacrifices. Not physical sacrifices as it was in the Old Testament when Israel offered the animals and the doves. And much of the spiritual sacrifices should be the fruit of our lips, singing praises to God. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, "By Him therefore," that's the Lord, "let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased." And we see our text began in verse 1, laying aside the malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, and notice it says all of them, the envies and the evil speakings. So it began talking to individuals who are living and practicing these terrible things, and has now come to God's glorious family, the sanctified communities, showing the excellencies of the Lord's redemption. You see, we have passed from corrupt and isolated individuals to redeemed and perfect fellowship in the Lord. And what we see in these scriptures is the making of a true society, the creation of spiritual fellowship. And it all begins in the preparation of the stones. And if the family is to be glorified, then the individual must be purified. Wherefore, verse 6 tells us, also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You know, what an honor it is to be in Christ. You know, those who reject him are dishonorable. And even though a believer may be scorned of men, even though the believer may be treated with contempt, put down by unbelieving men, the believer is crowned with the glory of God. And what a promise we see here. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that doesn't mean to be put to confusion. It's a word that means to be put to shame. You stand firm on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be put to shame. It means to be dishonored. You won't be dishonored. It means to be disgraced or to blush with shame. But if we who believe on the Lord, no, that's not for us. And in spite of Israel rejecting and turning down Jesus, the same Lord Jesus is made the head of the corner. Now I asked last Sunday afternoon, have you ever thought what this ever thought to add up what this world would be if it were not for the ministry of God's house, the church? Can we even begin to imagine what great good the church has done down through the ages? The preaching of a gospel has accomplished much through the years. Homes have been set straight. Relationships have been righted. Marriages have been uplifted. Derelicts have been pulled out of the dunghill and put into the palace. Songs have been put into the hearts of believers who had no song at all. There are those who would deny the church has been able to accomplish so great a thing. But just imagine for the moment if the church had never been here. See, Jesus sought me, Jesus redeemed me, and the Lord is truly gracious. Amen. How wonderful, how marvelous is his church. We learn a tremendous lesson, a wonderful lesson, when we learn to love what God loves, his church. There are far too many church people who take the church for granted. Many church members take the church for granted. They linger at loyalty. They dodge devotion. They fail to apply themselves to loyalty and devotion to God's church and serve one another. One preacher said, if it's convenient, they come. If it's not, they don't. If they have money, they give. If they don't, they withhold what they do have. If they have opportunity to promote the church, they may, but they don't bother too much about recommending or compelling people to come in. Loyalty becomes a lost part in the lives of many people in God's church. We don't want that, do we? We believe he's precious, don't we? We're here only because he is gracious. There'd be no other reason that we would be here. God doesn't dwell in the Jewish temple today. He's taken up his abode in the believer. He's fitly joined every believer together into his church where he wants them to be, into his family, and dwells within. And when the church gathers, God is dwelling in the midst of it. Now, I am not saying we worship buildings and grounds and material things, God forbid. But we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and God's people should love God's church. They should love the program of the church, love the body, the people involved in the church. And it is an honorable act, well pleasing to God, to love and give loyalty to his house. Verse 8 says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You see, the Lord's not a rock of stumbling or an offense to those who have believed on him. He's a rock of stumbling and offense to those who don't believe. "Whereunto also they were appointed." See, God knew well that amongst Israel and the multitude of the people, there would be masses who would refuse to confess him and bow the knee to him. But we are told, for the believer, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, God's church is his peculiar treasure. It's his possession. It belongs to him. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people." You see, we are purchased. We are his possession. We no longer belong to the God of this world. We've been purchased out of the devil's family and into God's family. And the price was the precious blood of Christ. Nothing else could pay. The price demanded his blood alone, not the bloods of bulls and goats, not the blood of a mere human being, Christ himself. God come into this world, the flesh, took on that robe of flesh without any sin and died a horrible, cruel death we can't even imagine, so that we could be his children, to freely accept his offer of salvation. We are his peculiar treasure, the object of his delight, his thought, his care, on which he bestows without limit his marvelous graces. Why? Tells us there, so that it shows forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the praises of him translates the excellences of God, the character of God, the virtues of God, the attributes, the honor, the inexhaustible goodness and grace of God, the very character of a holy, righteous creator and God of all. And the church is God's means of showing and making himself known to the world. You know, when armies fought wars, they always had a special area or a tent or a little building set up that all the generals would go to, and that would be a strategy center. And they would work out the plan, work out the battle to see where they would best confront the enemy. And that's what God's church is. It's a strategy center. It's a strategy center to missions, where we're able to be at work looking at God's plan, looking at God's purpose, getting his wisdom and reaching out the world through the offerings we're able to give to him, and be used for his glory to get the gospel to all mankind. And in the darkness of unbelief, in amongst the wickedness of deceit, the hypocrisies the jealousies, the spite, the backbiting, the sowing of discord. We Christians are to be the light of the world. We are to be the light of the world. Now, should we not shine for God's glory like polished gold? Should not His church be a witness and testimony to those who are weary, to those who are tormented in this world, to the sorrowful? Should we not be a place to come for their spiritual healing? A place where tired hearts look with longing, in which men with all their wants can see God at work through His people and come to know Him. And here in God's church, man finds the sanctuary they're looking for. God shows and makes Himself known through His people. And as we fellowship together, we find our all in Christ. No wonder Peter wrote in verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." The question is, just how precious is He to you? You see, we're to show this marvelous light. We're to show that we've been called out of darkness. And we should be a radiant testimony for our Lord. We should have a distinguished cheer. There should be a warmth of pleasantness and friendliness. We are to be unselfish, understanding, and abounding in confidence in the future that we have as believers. You know, what is the use professing and proclaiming that we are called into God's marvelous light if our fellowship is one of controversy, one of contempt, one where people go around sowing discord amongst the brethren, putting thoughts into people's head that things aren't being worked right, sowing those little seeds of dissension, a fellowship of depression, one that dwells on gloom and doom? So we are redeemed, not judged. We've been judged as more than conquerors. We've been judged as not being under condemnation. We are judged according to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the old ways. Verse 10 tells us, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, we've been made citizens of God's kingdom. See, this earth is no longer our home. And we are to prove that by bringing into the common affairs of our lives the atmosphere of a better country, a nobler spirit, a finer temple, a people living with God's work at grace, patient, kind, and forbearing. See, our citizenship is accounted to be in heaven, and we are to look and show that our city is one that has foundation and whose builder and maker is God. And we are to show forth the excellencies of our great God and Savior. A people who have obtained mercy, His mercy. This is the ministry of the spiritual house, the spiritual society which our Heavenly Father will create out of His reconciled and sanctified children, His family. This is what the spiritual house, built up of lively stones, having its one and only foundation in the stone the builders rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour. We are a chosen generation. We don't glory in ourselves. We have no pride in the fact we're in God's family. We're grateful and thankful and obedient because He has placed us into His family. We're a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest. We don't have to go to a priest to be made right with God. We've been made right through the shed blood of Christ. We're a holy nation. No better than others. The holiness we have is imputed from Christ. And we are a peculiar people. Don't ever expect the world to be friendly to you. We are the people of God who have obtained God's mercy because the Lord is gracious. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to call you our God. We thank you, Lord, that we no more carry those horrible, wicked characteristics that we have read in your word this morning. But we now know, Lord, that you have called us into your marvelous light, that we have obtained your mercy. And Lord, may we just dive deeper into the truth of your word. May we recognize that you have put together your church for your glory and honor. And may we be so thankful to be a part of that. Oh, what a great and precious Savior you are. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.